So, do you guys remember a little thing called the pandemic? You remember that? It seemed like just yesterday. I remember teaching, it was February. I had taught a simple sermon series on I Love My Church. And part of that, we talked about giving and giving a time and talents and treasures. And I finished that up, and the next Sunday, no one came to church. They issued the edict that only, what was it, six of us, Jeff, that could be in the building? Wasn't it six about? And I was one, and we were, you know, we were being submissive. But so in the time of the pandemic, which I thought was going to be a lot shorter than it was, I thought it was important that we would visit biblical characters under the idea of in God we trust. The same challenge today as it was then is this, is who do we trust in? We can trust in government, we can trust in systems, we can trust in a dollar, we can trust in a lot of things. And those things in and of themselves are not evil, but as believers, we must first and always trust in the Lord because He is our answer. And so we've walked through this and we've done this over the last several years, and today we're going to open the next chapter, but I wanted just to do a quick review. We had Daniel in the lion's den. That's a great one. I love that one, and I love that art. We had Joseph and the road less traveled. We had Paul and Silas and a faith that shakes when God shook the prison. We had Noah and a hope that floats. Noah, what a committed guy. I'm telling you, I'd have told you guys, get out of my face a long time before Noah did. And we had Samson, and I love Samson. I love Samson because Samson was a hero and a zero. Some days he was a meathead, and some days he was a spiritual giant. Then we had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a faith that walks through fire. We looked at Hannah in a faith that follows through. You know, sometimes we can make a lot of promises, but by faith through grace, we can follow through on those. We looked at John the Baptist and a faith worth losing your head over. We looked at Joshua and a faith that gets around town as we looked at Jericho. We looked at the road to Emmaus, a faith that causes heartburn. Did not our hearts burn within us as we walked along the way? We looked at Lucifer and a faith that failed. We looked at the woman at the well and a faith that satisfies. One of my favorites, in part because of the art, is the Apostle Thomas and a faith that questions. All of them wonderful. I loved them. Had a great time. And today we're going to open our next chapter with Elijah and a faith that fires you up. I love Elijah. I love the stories of Elijah. And we're going to have a great time over these next few weeks. The Bible is filled with stories of overwhelming wickedness. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 16, you'll see some of the wicked of the wicked. And yet the living God of heaven and earth always has a witness. Can we say there's wickedness in our world today? Yeah. But you know what? God still has a witness. And who is it? Well, of course, it's Jesus. Of course, it's His Word. Of course, it's His Holy Spirit. And of course, it's His church. But you know what else it is? It's you. And it's me. We are His witness. Well, it's nice to know I have not lost the allergy itch in the back of my throat. The more things change, the more they stay consistent. The righteous face the same circumstances as everyone else. When things start to go crazy, the righteous endures the outcomes of that as well. But they also endure the persecution of other believers because it's amazing that a world that wants to deny the power, the presence, and the purposes of a God also are always quick to blame Him when things start going sideways and the people who follow Him. And during times of great trials and tribulations, a believer can find themselves wrestling with the events of the day, but also wrestling with the persecution. And Elijah is one of those people. Elijah is one of the most interesting and colorful people in the Bible. And God used him during an important time in Israel's history to oppose a wicked king and queen and to bring revival to the land. Elijah's ministry will mark the end of Baal worship in Israel. Elijah's life was filled with turmoil at times. He was bold and decisive, and at other times he was fearful and tentative. Does anyone else have that other than me? Some days I'm Superman, and some days I just want to crawl in a hole and pull it in behind me. We're going to see Elijah in all of his humanity and in all of his faith. He experiences victory and defeat. Elijah knew both the power of God and the depths of depression. Does anyone ever get a little on the blue side? Yeah, it can happen to us all. So let's look at Elijah, a man of unknown beginnings. Elijah, a prophet of God, whose name means "My God is the Lord," was a Tishbite from Gilead. And other than that, that's all we know. We don't know his parents. We don't know his family. We don't know where they came from. This is all that the Bible gives us. And you'd say, well, we don't really know much. Well, one thing we do know is this. The names of people in the Bible were given to them for a reason. Parents gave the names to their children because they wanted to honor the Lord, and also they gave it to the children in hopes that those children would grow up to honor that name and to fulfill that name. And when I look at this name, "My God is the Lord," one thing I do know is that his parents were godly people. They believed in the Lord, they wanted to honor the Lord, and they wanted Elijah to grow up and honor the Lord as well. Let's look at where he came from. So here's a map of Israel. And as we orientate ourselves, always when we look at the nation of Israel, we always go to Jerusalem. We find where Jerusalem is. And then we can look for the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. So now we have our bearings. Well, Elijah comes from this area east of the Jordan River in modern day nation of Jordan. We know that he comes from that area. And he comes into this spotlight. The truth be told, Elijah didn't come out of nowhere. He came out of the very depth of somewhere. Elijah came from the heart and the mind of God. As a child who was a surprise, shall we say, an unexpected, unplanned, sinfully conceived child, you could say, "Jimmy, you weren't really expected. You came from nowhere." But you know what? God knew where I would come from. God knew from whom I would come from. God knew how I would arrive. You see, none of us are nothings or come from nowheres. Now, where you come from can have its challenges. Where you come from can influence who you may become, but it doesn't have to dictate where you come from or what you become. Elijah was a man who comes from unknown origins, but understand this, he's not a nobody from a nowhere. Elijah is from the mind and the heart and the power and the provision of Almighty God, and so are you. Don't you ever allow the world, don't you ever allow the adversary, and don't you ever allow yourself to tell you that you're not important, that you're not valuable, and that you don't have a purpose. My friends, that's simply not true. Jeremiah 1:5 says this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Uh-oh, wait a minute. That means that God knew us before our parents created us. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations, speaking to Jeremiah. "For I know the plans that I have for you." God has a plan for us? Yeah. One of the challenges I faced with this operation was this, was I had not spent the night in a hospital since 1977. It was a good run. It was good. Even when they replaced his hip, it was day surgery. It was in by five, out by five. One of the challenges that I faced in my own personal was the idea of laying in a hospital room again and going back to the memories of 77. And one of them was this. My little Appalachian Pentecostal grandma patting my broken body saying, "Baby, God saved you for a reason." And I want you to know, laying in that hospital bed, holding my son's hand, I revisited that. And I got to think about the life that my grandmama understood God had saved me for. Because as a broken, beaten, orphan 11-year-old, I had no idea the blessed 58-year-old that I am. You see, the Lord had a plan for me. I didn't know it. I didn't understand it. I didn't want it. And I testified to you 19 years ago, I didn't even understand it was 19 years of this. But God has a plan, and his plan is to prosper you, not to harm you. Does that mean you'll be rich as Trump? No. Well, he's not as rich as he was. But no. Listen, God's prosperity isn't always parallel to the world's prosperity, but God's prosperity lasts eternally. Everything of man's prosperity, guess what? And Chuck, you said it last week, I think it was, about, you know, God's gold, man's gold is God's paving material. Not to harm you, but to give you hope and a future. Hope for today and hope for tomorrow. One day heaven, amen? It's going to be good. Esther says this, "You were born for such a time as this." Do you ever allow yourself to think that you're exactly where God intended you to be? I know sometimes you might wish you were somewhere over there or somewhere in the future, but this is exactly where God wanted you to be to fulfill his purposes. Psalmist says this, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you are to go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." God says, "I'll coach you, I'll guide you, I'll watch you." Proverbs says this, "Trust in the Lord with what? All of your heart." Boy, that's a kicker right there, isn't it? Have you ever trusted just a little bit? Have you ever been on one of those, "Hey man, watch this," and your trust fails just as you start and it goes terribly wrong? I've been there. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That is a day-to-day challenge, and sometimes it's an hour-by-hour challenge. He says, "Lean not on your own understanding." Why? Because I'm frail and I'm fault-filled. "In all of your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." In all of your ways, submit to him. Boy, that's a tough challenge right there. The child of God has three responsibilities. The first is to seek his will. God promises he has a will for us. That's what he said. And we have to seek it. Guess what? It doesn't show up in a text message. It doesn't show up in an email. It doesn't show up in an infomercial. Can I say this? You can watch a lot of stuff and not really see anything. Yeah, I got to see a lot of TV, Ronnie. And I'm like, okay. And I really had plans. I thought, man, I'm going to invest this time well. I didn't. Not that I wasn't entertained, but, you know. To seek his will. The second is what? To discern his will. And Jeff, you did a good job this morning. When we're talking about the gifts, listen, the only way you can know is to just get after it and do some stuff. I got saved. I got called to ministry, and my pastor goes, okay, let's get you doing some stuff. And he stuck me in a women's Sunday school class and goes, tell them your testimony. Okay. And away we went. The only way you can discern God's will is to seek it, to study his word, and to be proactive. Not everyone's gifted in everything, but everyone's gifted for something. And then thirdly, we must submit to his will. It's not just seeking it. It's not just discerning it. It's submitting to it. Now, Chuck, myself, Josh. Is Josh here? Oh, is he up there? Out there? Okay, Josh. As called men of God, this has a different tone to us. We're to seek the Lord's will, we're to discern the Lord's will, and then we're to submit to God's will, because sometimes that means things change. Listen, when God says, hey, I want you to stay at LF, I was seeking his will, I was discerning his will, and I've submitted to it, thankfully, for 19 years now. But it's not just for those of us who vocationally serve the Lord. It's for everyone who calls the Lord their own. This is for you, too. We first see Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 when he suddenly appears to challenge Ahab. Elijah just steps into the limelight. He didn't get this buildup. He didn't have this runway. He just, boom, here he is. And he steps into the limelight, not over on the fringe, not on the bench, not on the B team. He steps up right in the big middle of it, and he stands in front of the king of Ahab of the northern kingdom, and he says, I've got a word for you. Now, he was speaking to the king of the northern kingdom. There's two kingdoms, and I've given you a link where you can better understand that. Now, Elijah has a bold declaration. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the settlers of Gilead, said, Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall certainly be neither dew nor rain during these years except by my word. This man steps out of ambiguity into the limelight, nose to nose with the wicked king, and says, King, it's not going to rain. Not only is it not going to rain, it's not going to dew, it's not going to frost. You're not even going to see water unless someone pours it into your glass. Now, that's a problem. And then he says this, except by my word. Now, if I stood up here and I told you the Cowboys won't win except by my word, that's not going to mean anything to you. And if I may use my sanctified imagination, my mind right here, Ahab goes, yeah, okay, whatever. Has anyone ever wrote a check with their mouth to you that you figured they just couldn't cash? Have you ever written a check with your mouth that you couldn't cash? I'm thinking Ahab is thinking right here, well, okay, chief, we'll see. But Elijah steps up and says, by the authority of God, you're not going to get one drop. God enabled Ahab to speak at oath level, which means to speak with the assurance that you have it right. It is God's final word on the subject. No, I hadn't forgotten free stuff, Ronnie. I hadn't forgot it. I have been under anesthesia, but I didn't forget that. In a word, an oath means infallibility. The promise and oath are two unchangeable things, according to Hebrews 16, which means it says this, that it is impossible for God to lie. Listen, when God says something that doesn't sound true to your heart, you need to listen to what God says. But an oath is stronger than a promise. And let's look at the two real quick. Sometimes God makes a promise. Less frequently, he swears an oath. Is there a difference? There is. And what are they? Whereas both are equally true, the promise is usually conditional. If is an indicator. So let's look and see. Second Chronicles tells us this. If my people, now let me take an aside. Who are God's people? Jews are. And in modern context, got a little bit of the non-Hebrews, the church. It's God's people. It's us. This promise isn't to the lost world. If my people, see, we as the church look to Washington and we tell them, if my people will humble themselves, listen, just because you're in Washington doesn't mean you're God's people. Just because you quote a scripture on the campaign trail doesn't mean you're God's people. Just because you wear a cross on your lapel doesn't mean you're God's people. Or let me be equally fair. Ladies, just because you wear a necklace with a cross doesn't mean you're God's people. If my people, those who are saved by grace, called according to his purposes, and striving to live by his word, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. This is a promise from God. It is true, but it's conditional. If, then I will. Guess what? If you don't humble yourself, guess what? Dun-da-da-da. It's not like when I used to tell my kids, if you don't eat your vegetables, you're not getting dessert, because they kind of got dessert. God's better than me. God says, if you do such, I will do such. But guess what? If you don't do it, you're not getting. The oath, however, is typically carried out without any conditions. When God swears an oath, nothing or no one can stop it from being fulfilled. The swearing of an oath by God may be directed by him in one of two ways, either wrath or mercy. When God makes an oath, ladies and gentlemen, it is non-conditional. You just might as well get your shoes on because it's happening. A promise could be conditional, but an oath is not. God gave Elijah the promise, the power, and the position to speak an oath. Elijah's main point here is that his word to Ahab is as reliable as the very existence of God. If it rained before Elijah says for it to rain, then there is no God. Elijah was in the big leagues. Elijah prophesies that a drought will come upon the entirety of the land because of the consequences of an evil leader. And the consequences of that drought will be felt by the righteous as well as the unrighteous. The scripture says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The other day, I was trying to get around a little bit, and I still not swift of foot, not that I ever was, and it was raining. You know, it's amazing how we judge rain. If your yard's three quarters dead and it rains, you're shouting hallelujah. But if you're dressed going to a wedding and it rains, isn't it amazing how we judge things? We don't have control over most of what takes place in our life. However, we do have control over how we respond to life's events and how we will live through them. I didn't have control over my diagnosis, but I had control of how I was going to live it. And one of the things that I intended to do was this. When I went to the hospital on that Saturday morning, it was my intention to bless those men and women. I'd been praying for them. I didn't know them. I still don't know them by name. I know one of them. His name starts with Doctor. But it was my intention to bless them. And each one that came into my presence, I thanked them for being there on a Saturday morning. My surgeon comes in and his kids gave him a cold. And I thanked them. And I told them I'd been praying for them. I had a phlebotomist come into my room at 2 in the morning. They stuck me like somebody was getting paid for it. And this young man walks in at 2 in the morning, turns every light on there was. You know, hey, whatever. And I give him my arm, and it's not looking pretty at this point. And I looked at him. And I said, young man, I said, I want to say thank you for being here at 2 in the morning on a Sunday morning to care for me. I said, I want you to know that I've been praying for you. And the young man teared up, put his hand over his heart. I don't know what he was going through. I don't know what he was thinking. But I wanted him to know that he was valuable. And I wanted myself to know that, you know what, I'm not the only guy in the world. And the fact that I'm laying in this hospital room at 2 in the morning and this cat's here taking care of me, man, I got control over how I do this thing. The trials of life will display our faith. It will draw us closer to the Lord, and it will provide us an opportunity to share and to guide others to the Lord. We don't choose what happens in our lives, but we can choose how we deal with it. Lastly, Elijah was a man with an ominous opposition. There was a man named Ahab. He was a king in the line of a lot of really terrible kings. In fact, 1 Kings 16 says this of him. King Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Hey, he was number one at being terrible. How would you like for God to record for all of eternity in his word that you're the worst one yet? He married a lady by the name of Jezebel. You know what's funny about the name Jezebel? Even unsaved people know what Jezebel means. You know, we live in a time where people create some very interesting names for their children. But somehow Jezebel just hadn't come back. Because Jezebel was bad. Jezebel was a dominant influence over Ahab, persuading him to abandon Yahweh and establish the religion of Baal in Israel. Ahab had abandoned God on so many fronts, and now his wife leads him further into the darkness. Ahab lived in Samaria at the royal capital he established by his father, and he built a, not only did he marry a godless wife, but then he built a temple to her godless religion. And her name was Jezebel. Jezebel is a name synonymous for evil. Listen, you just walk up to someone and go, hey, Jezebel, you might get a fist fight. If you really want to start a conversation off wrong, you go, God, you kind of look like a Jezebel. Listen, guys, that's not a compliment to your wife. For those of you that are younger, Jared, you're a young man. You like to date, or you hope to date, maybe. I can tell you this. Don't walk up to one of those girls at Criswell and go, hey, you're kind of looking like a Jezebel today. Not going to go well. Not going to go well. She was the daughter of a priest who worshiped Baal. She brought her godless religion to Israel, along with hundreds of priests. She brought them there not just to do the work, but you guess what? To spread the word. And one of the first acts that she had was to order the extermination of God's prophets. We're going to get to hear about that. You see, evil doesn't just want to coexist. Ladies and gentlemen, evil always wants to own the whole pie. And just understand this. If you give a toehold to evil, it's not going to stop at a toehold. It wants it all. If you give sin a toehold in your life, guess what? It wants it all. Like that great song, I want it all. I want it now. Listen, Jezebel's plan wasn't to peacefully coexist. No, Jezebel's plan was to exterminate God's people. Not coexist. Not kumbaya. Not come let us reason together. No, evil wants to terminate righteousness. Jezebel's strongest enemy was this great prophet Elijah, who defied her and her evil rule. And we are going to get front row seats to this. Our study of Elijah will be a blessing to you. And I pray that you'll make it your intention not to miss a single week of it. So I have homework. I know it's spring break, but hey, got homework. Read, please, 1 Kings chapter 17 in preparation for next week. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day. And Father, we thank you for Elijah. Father, we don't know from where he came, but Lord, we certainly know what he did. And Father, we know that he had a purpose. Father, just like we have a purpose. Lord, we may not be a prophet who stands against Jezebel, but we can be a righteous people that stands for the Lord. Father, we thank you today for men and women who stand for the Lord, with the Lord, and by the Lord. And Father, we ask today that we too might be those people. Lord, our name may not be written in your Bible. Lord, it might not even be written on buildings or in books. Lord, the truth is we may pass through this world and in time might not be remembered at all. But Father, you always remember us. You say that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Lord, never to be erased. Never to be expunged. And Lord, never to be forgotten. And Father, just as Elijah was born for his time, Lord, we are born for our time. And just as Elijah had to seek your will, to discern your will, and Lord, to submit to your will, so Lord, do we. In days of uncertainty, Lord, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But Father, in these days of uncertainty, Lord, we have certainties. Father, allow the trials, the tribulations, and the strains of these days, Lord, to draw us close to you. Lord, to mature us in you. And Lord, let us to be a witness to others who are in need of the salvation that we are so thankful to enjoy. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Father, we thank you for your plans for us. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of being a part of your work. Father, as it's been said over these last couple of weeks, we should be mindful that you do not need us. Lord, your will be accomplished, but Lord, you want us. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your process. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be a part of your proclamation of the kingdom in a lost and dying world. Father, we love you, and we thank you so much. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.